Thanks, Darren, and good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone's enjoying your Sabbath day. Time is going fast. It's already been 3 weeks since the feast. It's been behind us 3 weeks already, hard to believe. And I'd like to talk today about a society that's going to be prevalent in the world tomorrow. Or if you prefer the millennium or the world tomorrow, I still like the world tomorrow. It sounds better. A question was asked of me last week, what will we be doing after the beginning of the millennium? It seems that it might be boring. Well, today I want to try to answer that question. God's going to have much for us to do. He has not revealed all things, but he has given us some glimpses of our job and our responsibilities in the kingdom of God, in the millennium, in the world tomorrow. The title of my sermon is Agrarian Society in the World Tomorrow. And then the subtitle is, We Will Be Teachers. First off, all those resurrected at Christ's return will be literal children of God. We will have life inherent. Not only will we have life inherent, eternal life, but we will have an ownership in God's kingdom. We will come to possess God's kingdom. In Daniel 7:22, it says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So you and I are all going to possess the kingdom, but we're going to have ownership in it as well. Today we're briefly going to look at what we'll be doing at the beginning of the millennium. Then we're going to look at what we're going to be doing during the millennium, the agrarian society that is going to be set up, and what we're going to be doing there. And we're also going to see that it's not going to be boring in God's kingdom. We'll be constantly teaching and helping right through the great white throne judgment period. So part one is the beginning of the millennium. And Revelation 24, before we get into it, Revelation 24 says that judgment was committed to them. And them is the saints. Judgment has been committed to us, the resurrected saints. So in the millennium, we will have powers of judgment. Not judging people, but teaching, helping, guiding, directing them. Judging as well. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We're going to be judging the world. That's going to be one of our job descriptions. God trusts us, and he's going to give us responsibilities. We're going to be perfect in judgment, just like God is. That's hard to believe in a sense, but it's going to happen. So first off, in the beginning of the millennium, God's going to gather Israel from the four corners of the earth, and we will no doubt have a part in that, and we'll see that as we go through this. So you've heard some of this before. I've talked about this before. But the reason I'm bringing this out, just to answer that question, is it going to be boring in God's kingdom? Jeremiah 16, I'll start reading there in Jeremiah 16, verse 15. You know what Tim was talking about today, about trust. God trusts us now, today, in a sense. But when we're changed as resurrected beings, as God beings, just think of the trust that we're going to portray to other people as well. We're going to have to trust people. We're going to have to trust in what they're going to be doing and teaching them what's right. But God trusts us, just like Tim was saying today. Jeremiah 16, verse 15. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. We are going to be those hunters and fishermen probably, helping bring back people back. Not only will Israel be gathered, but also Gentiles too eventually. In Revelation 6:12, verse 17, it says that mankind will be fearful and dread the coming day of the Lord. And then it says they will flee to the mountains, hide in the rocks of the caves of the mountains. And we will have to hunt and fish them out of those caves and those rocks. But first, God's going to work with Israel. Israel is going to be the model nation, and he's got to show that first. Well, what else will we be doing at the beginning of the millennium or the world tomorrow? Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. That cloudy and dark day is the tribulation period. People are going to be coming out of that dark and dreary day. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them out to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. God is going to feed the flock and comfort them by setting them in safe places. They're finally going to be able to rest. Could you imagine that? They will finally get some rest after 3.5 years of slavery and imprisonment. And they're going to be able to just relax and lay down and rest. Like sheep do after they graze, or cattle do after they graze, they rest. Verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat, the strong, and feed them in judgment. God's going to heal his people when they're brought back. We will all have a part in helping to find them, feed them, and heal them. We will be busy right at the beginning of the millennium. God's going to put us right to work. Jeremiah 23. I'll be turning to many scriptures today because God tells a story. No one can come up with these things. God has them scattered throughout all the Bible, and we have to put them together to make up the scenario. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. Jeremiah 23, verse 3 says, But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them. They've been driven into captivity because of our sins as a nation. And bring them back to their folds, back to their families in a sense. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Some of us will no doubt be helping and feeding Israel on their trek back to Jerusalem. Who knows who's going to be doing that? God's got this all planned. Some of us may be doing this, helping, feeding them. Maybe all of us. I don't know. God doesn't reveal everything. You know, we will be a spiritual priesthood, kings and priests, and also we will be shepherds, it says here. We will be helping and guiding God's people under direct orders of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Remember, we have ownership in the kingdom. Are we going to let things slide if we have ownership? Of course not. We don't do that now. If we have an ownership in something, we take pride in that. Of course, it's the right kind of pride. In Isaiah 49, verse 9, it states that they shall feed along the roads. Isaiah 49, 9. They will be given physical nourishment and sustenance as they make their trek back to Jerusalem. But they also will be fed spiritually. And who's going to feed them spiritually? Who will feed them spiritually? Chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Chapter 3. Verse 14 and 15. Chapter 3, verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from the city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Verse 15. And I will give you shepherds. You and I. Shepherds, according to my heart, who will feed them, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Some of us will know about be feeding people Israel with knowledge and understanding. We will teach them who they really are, possibly what tribe they're from. You know, in Isaiah 11, verse 12, it says that the banners will be set up for them. Banners were used and for Israel to find out where they were supposed to, what tribe they were and where they were supposed to camp. Maybe that's what's going to be happening. They're going to find out who they really are, what tribe they're from, and they're going to probably travel to Jerusalem in that tribe under their banner. We'll teach them about the true God, about His ways, teach them how to attain eternal life. We will open the Bible to them, to what it really says. We will be busy at the beginning of the millennium. And just to clarify some things here in verses chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, it is talking about the world tomorrow. It is talking about a millennial setting. And how do we know this? Well, verse 18 says, "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north." This hasn't happened yet. Israel and Judah is not combined again as a nation, and it will not happen until Jesus Christ returns. We will also help in building the highway to God or Jerusalem. God already started this during the tribulation period by laying flat the mountains, raising the valleys, and making the crooked places straight. You read that in Isaiah 40, verse 4. This layout of the earth will not only benefit those traveling, but it will help in building the agrarian society that we're going to be looking at here briefly in just a minute. One more scripture on this subject, Isaiah 62. There's so many scriptures you could turn to. I kind of got this from the sermon that I did at the feast, but I just got a glimpse of what we were talking about. There's so many other scriptures you could turn to. Isaiah 62, verse 10. In the previous verses of verse 10, it's Isaiah is speaking about Zion in the physical sense, but also can be transferred in a sense to spiritual Zion, God's resurrected church. In Isaiah 62, verse 10, it says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. There's that word banner again. They're going to find out who they really are. One of our jobs will be preparing the way for the people of God returning to Israel. We will build up the highways, it says, and take out any obstacles that would make their trek more difficult. Take out the stones, smooth things out. You know, it's amazing that most Christianity looks at that as just, you can't take that literal. But that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be helping God, preparing Israel, but also preparing the world. That's why we've been called to do that. And God, like Tim said, trust us. So it's clear in the beginning of the millennium that there'll be plenty for us to do. We're not going to be bored. We're not going to be twiddling our fingers or thumbs. God's going to put us to work right away. So the second part in the rest of the sermon is the agrarian society that we're going to be part of. Of course, an agrarian society is an agricultural society involved in producing and maintaining crops and farmlands. What will the farming be like in the world tomorrow? Will there be weeds and bugs that we have to deal with today, eating up the crops? Rabbits that some people just don't like in their gardens? I know someone who doesn't like rabbits in their gardens. And our dog chases our rabbit out of our garden all the time, out of our backyard. Or will God put an end to the difficulty of which farmers face in today's world? What's it going to be like? Well, let's find out. Let's find out what it's going to be like. First off, we must follow God's law. And one of those laws dealing with the farming is the land Sabbath. So let's all turn over to Leviticus 25. First thing that's going to be set up is the land Sabbath. You have to have that first before anything will start being blessed. Or at least set up the timetable there for it. Leviticus 25, verse 1, or verse 2. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyards. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your unintended vine, for it is a year of rest in the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, for you and your servant, for your maidservant and for your hired servant, for the stranger who sojourns with you, for your livestock and the animals that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. You know, the land Sabbath is something that is of much importance that is not used that much today. Sometimes you'll see some farmers, they'll do it. They'll use a seventh-day Sabbath or seventh-year Sabbath for their land. Not many. But how will people survive? How are we going to survive keeping a land Sabbath with 1 year not being able to eat of the produce? Well, the sixth year will be blessed by God if it's done His way. Let's read verses 18 through 22. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. God's going to command it. It's going to happen if we just do things God's way. And in the world tomorrow, that's what we're going to be doing. Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth produce enough for 3 years. Can you imagine that? Trying to store that up? What a blessing that's going to be. You could read the verse 22 as well. God has this all planned out. The land needs a year on the seventh year. When this is done, creation will no longer groan. Romans 8 talks about the creation groaning, laboring in a sense. God's going to bless the land. He's going to bless creation if we do things God's way. There's going to be a blessing for man and for the earth, and it's going to be in abundance. Deuteronomy 28, following about the lands, about the blessings if you do things God's way. The blessings and cursing chapter, Deuteronomy 28. I'll just read a few scriptures here. Let's start in verse 4. It says, Deuteronomy 28, verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. God's going to bless it, doing it His way. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. I don't want to worry about that during the world tomorrow. But if we do things God's ways, God's going to bless us. And yet in the world tomorrow, things will be done God's way, and blessings will be rained down upon God's people. We'll be teaching these vital truths. We'll be teaching about the land Sabbath, why we need to do it. Isaiah 28. Verse 23, Isaiah 28, verse 23, it says, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley and at the appointed place and the spelt in its place? The people are going to have to be taught how to plow. When to plow? When it's time to sow the seed? Rows will be created and certain crops will be planted where they are best suited. Verse 26, for he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. God will teach the people who have never farmed in their life probably how to farm. And God may very well teach them through you and I. You know, just think, we're going to have knowledge of these things that God's going to give us once we're changed. We're going to know how to do these things. Verse 27, for the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin, but the black cumin is beaten out with a stick, and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever, break it with its cartwheels or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful and counselor and excellence in guidance. They're going to need to know how to reap, how to thresh, how to ground flour and make bread. It's got to be done correctly, as it says here. And I'm pretty sure maybe even some of the patriarchs who are resurrected who know how to do this will help in the situation. In verse 29, it says, God is wonderful in counselor and excellent in sound wisdom. We too will have these qualities. We too will be teaching these things. So again, we're going to be busy in the world tomorrow. So we have the land Sabbath, and we'll be teaching them how to sow and reap and how to thresh and ground, how to make bread, how to do all these things. I have no idea how to do that, but I will. Another aspect is that there will be peace in the land. When Israel returns home, there's going to be peace in the land. Some of the greatest destruction to farmland is war. In the world tomorrow, there will be peace, not war. We don't need to turn this. Micah, I'll just read it. Micah 4, verse 3 and 4. Breaking into verse 3, it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. No more fear of having their land taken or their crops being stolen. People are going to have a peace of mind in the millennium, in the world tomorrow. Isaiah 32, verse 16 and 18. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. One of my favorite scriptures. Forever. My people will dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. You have that now, today? Though hell comes down on... I'll just stop there at verse 18. We won't go any further. Think of that. Quietness and assurance. No more worrying about neighbors being too loud or obnoxious. Or their dog barking all night long, keeping you awake. We had that problem for over a year. People will show respect for one another. Care for one another. Isaiah 62, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 62, verse 8 and 9. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give you grain. Surely I will no longer give your grain to be food for your enemies. And the sons of the foreigners shall not drink your new wine, for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Again, in this time of peace and tranquility, the people won't worry about other people taking what is not theirs. You grow it, you eat it, and you share it with others. Isaiah 65, verse 20 through 22. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the day of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. This here is talking about the millennium and the great white throne judgment period. Once this is established in the millennium, it's not going to go away. It's going to go right through the time where the billions are resurrected. It's going to be like this forever, as long as there's mankind on this earth, once it's established. Let's look at verse 22 again, the last verse of verse 22. Did you catch what it said there? My elect shall enjoy the work of their hands. It's not just speaking of Israel, but it's speaking of God's resurrected elect. We will be teaching them and we'll be enjoying teaching it. It's not going to be boring in God's kingdom. Ezekiel 36. There's some teachers out there who don't enjoy teaching because they have to teach what the state tells them to teach. Or they don't enjoy teaching because the students are terrible. It's not going to be like that in the millennium. We're going to have troubles, of course, at times, but we're going to straighten things out. Things are not going to get out of hand. It's not going to be a perfect world in the world tomorrow, but we'll be there guiding and teaching people. Ezekiel 36, verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increases of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. No more famine in the land. And the land will become like the Garden of Eden. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquity, I also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Eventually, the whole earth will be like the Garden of Eden. But first, it's going to start with Israel. Israel is the example nation. And we're going to be helping beautifying this earth. Got a question for you. Will there be tractors and huge farm implements in the world tomorrow? God answers that question. Kind of interesting. I think I read this over. Turn over Isaiah 30. You might have read this over 100, maybe not 100 times, but a few times. Who knows what God has planned for the world tomorrow? Who knows what kind of implements we're going to be using? But God's pretty straightforward what he says in Isaiah 30, verse 23. Then he will give the rain for your seed for which you sow the ground and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plenteous, an abundance. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. So there's going to be rain in due season with plenty of bread, and the cattle will flourish in their pastures. Verse 24. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground. I don't think there's going to be tractors in the world tomorrow. They will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with a shovel and fan. Oxen and donkeys will be used to work the ground. The earth will be rich with nutrients, and the land will be easily plowed. It will be hard work, though, but very satisfying. Also, the animals will be fed, as it says, very well with the best cured fodder. They won't eat the garbage that's fed to them or the bone meal that causes mad cow disease. They're going to be fed correctly. Hosea 21. There's no Hosea 21, is there? So it's Isaiah 2, verse 21. This is a test for you. See how many people have turned to Hosea 21. Hosea 2, verse 21. And verse 22. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. Grain, new wine, and oil. These are Passover symbols with the inclusion of the oil representing the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a wonderful time. Just think about keeping Passover in the world tomorrow. What a wonderful time that's going to be. Joel 2. Joel 2, verse 21. Joel 2, verse 21 says, Fear not, O land, but be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. You and I are going to be doing marvelous things too. Think about that. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bear its fruit. The fig trees and the vine yield their strength. Things are starting to change in a sense. from this world that we live in today and the world tomorrow, it's just going to be unbelievable. It's going to be marvelous. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rains faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Verse 24, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Again, there's those symbols, wheat, wine, and oil. Verse 18. Now, these are not just physical blessings, but they're spiritual blessings, picturing spiritual blessings as well. Verse 18. Joel 3, verse 18. That's what I meant. I'm sorry. Joel 3, verse 18. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. Again, spiritual blessings as well. That's what this is picturing. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord. That's what's going to happen. God's river will flow from the threshold of the temple. Jeremiah 33. Just think of these blessings and what we're going to be involved doing. We're not going to just be, as I said earlier, it's not going to be boring. There's going to be plenty for us to do. And we're going to see that here as we wrap this up in a little bit. Jeremiah 33, verse 12. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all its cities there shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. That's Jeremiah 33, verse 12. And verse 13. In the cities of the mountains, the cities of the lowland, and the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. An abundance of sheep, cattle, whatever. God's going to bless the land. Not only will we be teaching how to farm, but we will teach people how to tend and take care of their flocks. Jeremiah 31, verse 5. If you haven't noticed, I've already sped up, but I'm running out of time here, and I still got a little bit to go, so sorry about that. Verse 5 of Jeremiah 31. You shall yet plant vines in the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. Just go around picking the grapes off the vines, ordinary food. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the isles afar off, and say, he who has scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. For wheat and new wine. Well, there's that is again. And oil. For the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be a well-watered garden. They shall sorrow no more at all. People are going to flow to Zion like a river. For what reason? Well, one reason it says for wheat, new wine, and oil. And this seems like a feast setting. People are streaming to Jerusalem for the feast. Maybe the Passover. We don't know. Who knows? Maybe Joseph, who God used to save mankind from the great drought in Egypt, will be helping in the distribution of these items. You know, God trains people for a reason. He oversaw the distribution of grain and such back in Egypt. Why wouldn't he do it here? Amos 9. Verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. Maybe in your own house, their own house there in the world tomorrow, they'll be able to just sustain themselves. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. For the land I will have given them, says the Lord your God. Can you imagine the overflow of food that is spoken of here? You do things God way and Satan's not involved in whatever, whatsoever, to mess things up, there will be blessings beyond measure. Building up the way cities, planting vineyards. You and I are going to be helping in doing that. Again, why is there so much, though? Why is there so much in abundance that there must be storage facilities? Remember that Joseph was also in control of storing the grain during the 7 years of the drought, 7 years of plenty, preparing for the 7 years of drought. Silos and other storage facilities will probably be built. And I'm speculating here, but I'm sure Joseph will have his hand in this. Could you imagine that, being helping Joseph in that? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Again, why so much food? Let's look at one more scripture before we answer that. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 7 is speaking about the healing waters that flow from the threshold of the temple. And as they go out further, it gets deeper and deeper. And then in verse 8 of Ezekiel 47, it says, "Then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed.'" Miraculous healings of the waters which have been turned to blood, and all think of all the dead people and the dead fish that were in there. The waters are going to be healed by these living waters. It shall be that fishermen will stand by. I'm just going to just go through this. There's going to be so much fish that you're going to be able to fish and not worry about, you know, how much you got to catch. Or in the end, get their first catch. Well, that's not going to be that way. People are going to be able to get their own fish. Oceans will be healed by these waters. Life will be restored by God and by us. Fishing will be unhindered, as I said. There'll be plenty of fruit from the trees and leaves for healing. I'll just read that real quick. In verse 12, it says, "They will bear fruit every month," talking about the trees, "but because their waters flow from the sanctuary, their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." Just think of the medicine that's going to be used. There's still going to be medicine needed. We don't have this garbage medicine that's used today. What a blessing that's going to be. But again, let's ask the question, why the abundance? Why so much food? What's the millennium really for, the world tomorrow really for? Well, in Ezekiel 37, it says there will be a resurrection of the whole house of Israel and also all of mankind that has ever lived. They will be resurrected to physical beings, but now they will have something that they never really had. Turn over to Ezekiel 37. Something they never really had. Just think of all the billions of people that are going to be resurrected and how we're going to help them. Just think of the people that you know, my family, my parents. I'll be able to teach them during this time period. Verse 10 of Ezekiel 37. "So I have prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" They finally will have hope. These billions of people resurrected will have hope. They'll understand who the true God is. You know, just think of all the people who lived out through society, cut off from God, or, you know, cut off from society. And they're going to be given a chance of eternal life. You need to read verses 12 through 14 there. God puts his spirit in them and opens up their minds. And we're going to be helping in that area. It's not going to be an easy task, though. But we will have been performing these duties during the millennium. We'll have plenty of practice for that 1,000-year period. And the work will be difficult. That's why there is so much food and abundance in the food. These billions will have to be fed, clothed, housed, and taught. It will be a chaotic time when all this happens. But our job is to ease them and give them quietness and assurance, just like they had in the millennium. We'll have our job cut out for us, but it'll be worth it. One more thing before we wrap this up. I read in Jeremiah 3, verse 15, it says that we will teach them or feed them those in the millennium knowledge and understanding. This is not just going to be at the beginning of the millennium. It will be for the whole 1,000 years. We'll be teaching God's Word from the Holy Bible. What one thing do you think will be a priority to teach them as the millennium approaches to the end? What event must we warn them about? What event will they possibly underestimate? Turn over to Revelation 20. These people lived in the millennium. We're talking about the millennium here, the world tomorrow. 1,000 years without Satan in the picture. You think we won't be teaching them what's going to happen, what he's like during that 1,000-year period, especially as we get closer to the end of the 1,000 years? Revelation 20, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And we will go out to deceive the nations and will go out to deceive the nations in which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's interesting that God, or Satan, the first thing he does when he's released, he goes against you and I, the saints, those who've been resurrected. He still thinks he could defeat us. We're going to be God beings then. He can't do it, but he is so twisted and distorted he thinks he can. And he goes up against Jerusalem, camp of the saints. Those in the millennium have never been under the spell of Satan. They have never witnessed his wiles and powers. We will warn them of who he is, how he became so hateful and deceiving. We'll teach them about Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, how he thinks he can become God, how he thinks he's greater than God. Sadly, some will underestimate his power, and maybe he will deceive those who follow God's law because everyone else was doing it and they liked the blessings from obeying. Their heart really wasn't it. They were just doing it for the blessings. They didn't love God. They were just doing it because what they can get from God. Sadly, there's going to be people like that in the world tomorrow. They may have never really bought in completely. You know, you can't fool God. He knows the heart, and you and I will know the heart too. We will strive to convert everyone, but just as today, conversion is an individual matter, and it cannot be forced upon anyone. Our job in the millennium and the world tomorrow will be teach, lead, and guide. We will not force anyone to follow God. We will help in bringing Israel home to Zion, help in clearing the roads, feeding them along the way. Once Israel is established, then we will probably work with the Gentiles and get them situated. No rest for the weary, is there? We'll be busy. We will help build the agrarian society and teach them how to farm, teach them how to tend flocks. And most everyone will be either farming or shepherding in the world tomorrow. We will help in the storage of food for those billions resurrected after Satan is put away for good. You and I will hold also offices and positions in the kingdom of God. In John 14, verse 2, it says, My father's house are many mansions or abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That word place is topos. It means space, marked off, inhabited place, a city, a village, a district. Who knows? Maybe some of us will have a district, a village, or a city that we will be looking over in the world tomorrow. This is part of our reward for doing works now. There's plenty for us to do in the world tomorrow. And one thing for sure, it's not going to be boring. Who knows what God has planned for us beyond this tiny glimpse that I've showed you about the millennium, the world tomorrow, and the great white throne judgment period. But one thing I know for sure, it will be beyond whatever is past that time period is beyond our imagination.